You don't have to live in the St. Louis area to take advantage of the great deals at Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale. You can purchase resources online, November 3rd through the 10th at cph.org. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on issues, etc. during the Concordia Publishing House's online warehouse sale, November 3rd through the 10th, cph.org. Shop online, cph.org.
A lot of people my age like to say, it's not like I'm just for anything goes. I'm against abortion, so I'm pro-life. Marriage is different. Well, the reason they're able to say that today is that 40 years ago, when the pro-life movement came face-to-face with Roe v. Wade, they didn't give up.
The degree to which society can trump God and tell him that he has to shut up about his law makes it more and more difficult for the church then to proclaim a word of mercy and forgiveness.
They pull a bait and switch on people, bring them in the door thinking they're going into a non-denom evangelical church when in fact you're in a Lutheran church. The problem with bait and switch is there's usually a lot of bait and no switch.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Sometimes Christians feel a little, not ashamed. They just feel less than certain of certain doctrines that the church has confessed historically. And it's sad to say that especially in 21st century evangelicalism, one of the doctrines upon which Christians feel shaky, sketchy, do we really have the Bible behind us on this one, is of all things the doctrine of the Trinity, the very nature of the Godhead, that there is one God of three persons, all God, all one. It's got history on its side, but many Christians wonder whether or not it has the Bible on its side. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the biblical basis for the doctrine of the Trinity. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn will be our guest a little bit later. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will join us to talk about important questions for religion polling. He has three of his own. He calls them the TMAT trio. We'll find out what they are a little later here in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, with your questions or comments. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our Issues Etc. comment line for our beloved on demand listeners, 618-223-8383. Joining us to talk about the biblical basis for the doctrine of the Trinity, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. He's a regular guest, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the radio show called The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled The Biblical Witness to the Holy Trinity. Kim, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Is the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible? In the Confession of the Church, it's very clear, very boldly drawn with it just as clearly as it can be. But is it in the Bible kind of sketchy? I think a lot of Christians wonder if they have the Bible on their side when it comes to the full-blown doctrine of the Trinity.
Yeah, it's a great question. And the reason why that's a great question is because it all depends on how Christians approach the Bible. If you approach Scripture as inspirational, you know, and you've got your little loaf of bread on your kitchen table and you pull out your Bible verse and you're looking for wisdom for the day, then the Trinity is going to be pretty sketchy because you're not looking for the way in which God reveals himself. You're looking for the daily nugget to hang on to so you have a better day at work. But if you're approaching Scripture as the Word of God, then you're going to find the doctrine of the Trinity virtually everywhere. And you know, one of the things that our folks at the White Horse Inn assigned me to do was to give a one-hour lecture on the biblical witness to the Trinity. And the first thing you realize is you can't get it all in an hour. There's just no way because there's so much evidence. You can start at Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through to Revelation 22:21, the last verse in the Bible. And in a sense, every one of those verses is Trinitarian because the Bible bears witness. It is the self-revelation of God bearing witness regarding the work of Christ, his Son. And it's given through the breathing forth of the Holy Spirit. So there's a kind of a categorical sense, just the fact we have a Bible bears witness to the triune God. Then if you start to go and look at major themes and events in the Bible, like creation, you're going to find that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are each said in some way to have created all things. If you want to look at how it is God saves our sinful race, you're going to find the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all involved in demonstrating God's grace to us and applying God's grace to us. So you're going to find it there. If you just map out the course of redemptive history and you look at the events of the Bible, whether you're in Eden or in Nod and east of Eden, if you're in Canaan, if you're in Egypt, if you're back in Canaan again when Israel comes back, if you're in Babylon, if you're in Galilee and you're Judea during the days of Jesus, then every twist and turn in the story of the Bible is the story of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet, throughout all of that revelation, we're told that there's one God. So you can look at big picture stuff, then you can go to the Old Testament books like Genesis or Isaiah and the Psalter and find references to the Trinity all through those passages. You can go to the Gospel of John, and there are so many references to the Trinity in the Gospel of John that the ESV Study Bible, the new version of it, has almost a whole page chart of all the references to the work of the Trinity just in the Gospel of John. So you can look at books in the Old Testament, books in the New Testament, then you can even do something as simple as find a single text, such as Jesus' Great Commission, the name of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Or you can find the baptism formula in Matthew chapter 3, when the Spirit descends, the Father speaks, the Spirit descends upon the Son. Or you even have that great benediction from Paul in the close of the Corinthian letter, where God extends his greeting to us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So you can look at it big picture, you can look at books of the Bible, you can trace themes through redemption, you can trace themes throughout redemptive history, you can look at a book like the Gospel of John, you can look at individual passages. It's just everywhere when you start to read the Bible as God reveals himself.
I recently wrote an article a couple years back called The Theology of Jesus, where I tried to make the case that Jesus himself is so thoroughly Trinitarian. He never speaks of God in a way that can be interpreted as anything other than the Trinity. It is just remarkable how thoroughly, explicitly Trinitarian he is without using the word Trinity. Talk about Jesus' testimony, his own testimony to the triune nature of the Godhood, of which he is the second person incarnate.
Just the way he speaks in the Lord's Prayer. He calls God my Father and then instructs us, because of our union, to pray our Father. You have that kind of language. You have Jesus making statements like, before Abraham was, I am. You have all those remarkable I am things in the Gospel of John, where any Jew who was familiar with the Hebrew Torah or the Septuagint, the Greek translation, would have immediately caught that Jesus is claiming to be the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And then Jesus has the audacity to say that before Abraham was, I am, and that your father saw this day and approved of it. And of course, we know that they understood what Jesus was saying, because in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus declares he is the one. And in the next verse, we read that the Pharisees picked up stones to stone him, the penalty for blasphemy. They heard full well what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be God. And I think that's a great assertion that everything Jesus says and does is Trinitarian. You can't understand the ministry of Christ if you're trying to see him as a messianic figure, a political revolutionary, or, as some New Testament scholars say, speaking of him as kind of a marginal Jewish figure that's basically like Chauncey Gardner from the movie Being There, who says profound things, and then people start to elevate him beyond his, his Peter Principle job description level. You can't understand the ministry of Christ apart from the Trinity. You just can't.
And is it also important to note that it is that while Jesus comes obviously to affect our salvation in his own body in the sacrifice of the cross, in doing so, he also comes to reveal the true nature of God. He comes to reveal the Trinity. Can we say that?
Absolutely, we can say that. He says he's sent by the Father. And the minute he says he's sent by the Father, and he and the Father are going to send another comforter, I'm obviously taking the Western Church's read on the filioque clause there, in that whole section of John where you have the famous upper room discourse where Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen on Good Friday, and he repeatedly tells them he's come to do the Father's will, he's come to say all the words that the Father has given him to say, and oh, by the way, I'm going away, and you can just see their collective chins hit the ground because they have no category to make sense of what Christ's ascension is going to mean, much less his death and resurrection. And then he says it'll be good that he goes away because the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter, who will bring all the things that he said back to remembrance. So that big, long discourse there in John's Gospel, which takes up three or four or five chapters, the Pilkatola Room Discourse, including the Institution of the Supper and so on, we read it over weeks because it's a long section, but it takes place in about 45 minutes, right before he's going out to be arrested in Gethsemane. And that's his final bit of instruction to the disciples. It's thoroughly Trinitarian. There's just no way to make sense of Christ's ministry apart from the doctrine of the Trinity.
And if one adopts an alternate view to the Trinity, and we can discuss some of those on the other side of the break, but if one adopts an alternate view and tries to impose it back upon Jesus Christ and his teaching about the true God, do we lose at that point, inevitably, at some point, the gospel that Jesus has come to effect for us in his life, death, and resurrection?
Absolutely. If Jesus is not God in human flesh, then we're still in our sin. And almost all of those errors that people come up with are trying to correct or clarify what they think isn't clear in Scripture. And they'll argue that, the Bible's not really clear about that, and we want to protect the unity of God, so we'll demote the Son to some sort of demigod, or we want to promote the work of the Son, so we'll give him a nature that's somehow the same as God's, but we'll confuse the persons with the Father and have a sort of modalistic that you have the Father in the Old Testament, the Son in the New, the Holy Spirit in the present age. You conflate the two people into one. Every one of those attempts is an attempt to explain the revelation that is difficult in the Bible. Let's be real clear about that. It's everywhere in the Bible, but it is at times very difficult. And any time you make a shortcut like that to clarify something, as you state, you ruin in some way some aspect of the doctrine of redemption, of Christ's saving work. In some way, shape, or form, you have to depreciate it to the degree to which you're confused about the Trinity.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. He's pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the radio show The White Horse, and an author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled The Biblical Witness to the Holy Trinity. About another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break on this subject. Then we'll turn to the subject of important questions for religion polling. Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate will be our guest. Working in harmony like a heart in an artery. I properly pulled a prescription. Now it's a part of me. Thought it'd be hard to see, but it's easy. Come on and follow me. The Father's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Father's not the Spirit, but they're one God. One God. One God.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Get in shape this fall with Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific. IssuesETC.org. We're talking about the biblical basis for the doctrine of the Trinity. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the radio show called The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled The Biblical Witness to the Holy Trinity. We will post a link to The White Horse Inn and to Modern Reformation at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Kim, the case for the deity of Christ, and then obviously we have Christ proclaiming his Father to be God. There are two persons of the Trinity, is very strong. Less strong in Scripture, we must admit, is the explicit case for the deity of the Holy Spirit. I was recently, just this afternoon, and I can't put my fingers on it for some reason, looking at some polling data made recently of American Christians, and I'm just stunned by the number. It's not a small number of Christians who regard the third person of the Trinity, as we might say, the Holy Spirit, as less than divine, less than a person, sometimes referred to as an it. If asked if it's a force, it is a force. Many Christians will say yes of the Holy Spirit. How would we correct that upon the basis of the biblical data?
Well, the biblical data is really clear if you start to look through passages in the Bible, such as the creation account, the Psalter, the book of Isaiah, statements of Jesus. They're not in the kinds of texts that Christians will read devotionally or practically. They're not the kind of passages that a lot of churches preach on. So I think that's one of the reasons why that number is so abysmal. I think you're referring to the recent survey that Ligonier Ministries did.
Yeah.
R.C. Sproul's group. And they had 3,000 professing Christians were the group that was asked these questions, and they were just abysmal. So I think the first place you have to go is Acts chapter 5. That's the clearest, where you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they hold back money, and God's judgment comes upon them. They both vapor lock and die, and we're told that they have lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. So the implication of the language there is, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God, i.e. the Holy Spirit's God. You've got language like that that's pretty clear. You have the benedictions throughout the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is placed on the same footing with Jesus and the Father. For example, the close of the 1 Corinthian letter, it's a passage that most Reformation churches use for their benediction on Sundays. You have the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep in the creation account. You have a passage like Psalm 33, verse 6, where the Ruach, the Spirit of God, is said to create all things. Job, the remarkable assertion in Job chapter 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Well, only God gives life in there. Job says the Spirit gives life. So there's a lot of evidence, certainly in the Trinitarian affirmations in the New Testament, certainly in Jesus' teaching and all of it, the farewell discourse in the upper room. And then it's throughout the Old Testament. It's really remarkable how many texts there are in the Old Testament where Yahweh is doing something and then the Spirit of the Lord is doing the same exact thing. There's just a bunch of them. So it's there and it's pretty clear. But it isn't explicit like the person of Jesus. And that's part of the problem. One of the reasons why it's important to talk about this, just to remind Christians, these passages are there.
Now, you said this before, and I think we need to pursue it a little bit here at the end of our conversation. There certainly is an element of biblical illiteracy at work in people in American Christianity, where something as basic and as necessary as the doctrine of the Trinity to the gospel can be either explicitly or implicitly denied. But it's not just biblical illiteracy. You said it's the way people read the Bible. It's what they go to the Bible looking for. Be a little more clear on that, if you would, Ken.
Yeah. Part of the problem of contemporary evangelicalism, and this is the way I was taught to read the Bible. I wasn't taught to read the Bible to find Christ. I was trying to read the Bible to find practical application. What can the Bible teach me about being a better student or a better husband or a better father? And there are certainly places in Scripture where that is addressed, either implicitly or explicitly. But if I'm reading the Bible looking for my daily guidance as to how to find a better parking space, and as the Joel Osteen directive would have us to read Scripture, if I'm reading it inspirationally, I'm never going to find evidence for the Trinity because I'm looking for me in the text rather than for God as he reveals himself in the text. Once you start to come to Scripture with the clarity of thought, with the operating assumption, with the presupposition that this is God's Word, God is revealing to me the panoramic picture of redemptive history from the fall to the recreation. And God isn't speaking directly to me here. He's speaking through historical events, and those historical events in turn illumine everything that I'm doing. The letters are addressed to particular congregations, particular churches, particular circumstances. It's not there to make me feel better about my momentary bit of depression or the fact I just got angry. It's there to tell me about what Jesus did for me. And once I start to look for that in Scripture, then the Trinitarian passages flow. And then, lo and behold, all of a sudden, all the Bible relates to me in the sense that God is showing me through the self-revelation, which is necessarily Trinitarian, how the Father, how the Son, and how the Holy Spirit have saved me from my sins, how each of them works in my life, how, for example, the same Holy Spirit that breathed forth the Scriptures, which are about Christ at the command of the Father, is the same Holy Spirit who now opens my mind and my heart to understand the very Scripture that I'm reading about the Trinity. So once you start to approach Scripture as the self-revelation of God, His Word to us, not a book of inspiration that will help me find a bit of wisdom for the day. When I change how I read the Scriptures, you're going to find the Trinity in every page. And as I said, in some sense, you could say the Trinity is in every verse.
Now, is part of the problem, and perhaps part of the solution, that the Church has ceased to confess the Trinity? And here, again, we're talking mostly about kind of the broad swath of American evangelicalism, where not only in creed, but in liturgy, in prayer, in song, in sermon, the Trinity is sometimes not even acknowledged, much less confessed. Your thoughts there with a few minutes.
Well, you're absolutely right. One of the real shocks that I think people have when they come to, certainly a Lutheran or a Reformed church that uses the standard Reformation liturgies, when they walk in the door, the first thing that hits them is, boy, every verse in this service, every line in the liturgy is a Bible verse or an allusion to a Bible verse. And the Trinity is referred to 7, 8, 10 times every Lord's Day, every Sunday. So part of it is liturgical to have hymns that are Trinitarian, three stanzaed hymns, one about the Father, the Son, the Holy, things like that. The liturgy ought to be done in the name of the triune God, announcing His blessing, His greeting, and then His goodbye, His benediction, His good word to us. He ought to be invoked during prayers to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. The preaching certainly ought to be Trinitarian. The minister is obligated to find Christ in the Scripture, but Christ in relation to the Father and in the Spirit in most texts. And then, the thing that really drives it home is, as historic Protestants and Lutherans, our confessions have separate articles devoted to the Trinity and then to the deity of the Son and then to the deity of the Holy Spirit. So, and one of the things I've made it a real point to do is when we go through our catechism lessons, and in our tradition, our ministers are required to take the congregation through our catechism. When we come to those sections, the first thing I do is ask people to get their Bibles and let's do a sword drill, we used to call it in our Baptist church, pull out all the verses that you know that refer to the Trinity, and then the deity of the Son, the deity of the Holy Spirit. And I pound on people, you need to know this stuff because next Saturday morning you're going to be home doing yard work and the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to come up. And they're going to do their best to convince you that Jesus was a creature, the first thing created by the Father. And they'll deny that the Holy Spirit is God. And these people will come to your door and ask you, your Mormon neighbor. And here in Southern California, a number of Muslims with Allah. You have Sikhs and a number of Eastern religions now present. These folks need to hear you open up Scripture and show them where the Trinity is found before you can have any kind of a meaningful discussion about the nature of God and sin and grace. You have to know the biblical verses for the Trinity.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California. He's co-host of a radio show called The White Horse Inn, and he's author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled The Biblical Witness to the Holy Trinity. Kim, it's always a pleasure. Keep up the good work, and thanks for being our guest.
It is, Todd. Thank you very much for having me.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time, the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday, talking about important questions for religion polling. We're always being polled about our practices, our beliefs. What are the three most important questions? What are the three most important doctrinal questions when it comes to religion polling? Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate will be our guest after this.
The Church's music from the 20th century. the 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.